This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Amen. Okay, thank you.
Alan.
So, welcome.
Alan.
Yes.
Are there any extra handouts?
Ryan, are there any extra handouts?
Yeah, I've got some here.
So,
we all need the handout.
Okay. So, I am Anabaptist by birth and by choice, and the latter is more important than the former. But I just about wasn't by the latter because of growing up in situations where there was congregational conflict. And I was ready to throw out the bath tub, the bath water, the washcloth, the soap, and what else?
The baby.
So, but you know what helped me was to take a course by Walter Beachy on Anabaptist history and theology. And what that did was it painted a bigger picture around what I was going through. I am so grateful. So, one of the questions that comes up sometimes in church planning is, well, should we use the word Mennonite in the name or not? Should we use the word Anabaptist in the name or not? And so, our first point is here, are we planting, what kind of a church are we planting? Is it Mennonite? Is it Anabaptist? Is it New Testament? Is it generic evangelical? What are we aiming for? So, we want to talk about that. This session is a follow-up session to yesterday's on some of the foundational issues to explore in going into church planting. This is more some of the practical, how do we work it out in a church planting situation? So somewhere on your paper, I should have written down, you can jot down my email address and phone number. And if you want to talk more about this topic sometime, or if you want to know some good books to read, you email me or call me, and it's my name, allenroth50@gmail.com. It's A-L-L-E-N, Roth. Don't put the W in there. I'm not Roth, I'm Roth. All right, so, and then 50@gmail.com. And then my phone number is 917-327-0154. And so I'm very happy to be able to encourage anyone.
So 0254?
0154. 917-327-0154. So there are two additional seats up here yet this morning. If you good folks don't mind working toward Mr. Wright, Duff, if you'll go the other way, then we'll have two more in the center here for two people who would like to sit up. So as I mentioned yesterday, I was embarrassed about the M word. And it's not Muslim and it's not Mormon, although we've been asked if we're Mormons. But in fact, one time somebody drove by our house on a bicycle, and we live right at an intersection. And as he went by, he goes like this. So, are you pilgrims? When did you get here? He didn't miss a beat or a pedal. He just kept right on going. So, well, here's my first point. Number one, if you don't identify yourself, others will decide how to identify you or will want to absorb you in your work, but with their values. So, it's not possible to live in the world anymore without a last name. There are just too many of us. And the same way with denominations. Invariably, somebody's going to ask you, what's your religion? When they do that, I say, well, thank you for asking. I'm a follower of Jesus.
Amen.
And you? But often that's not enough to satisfy them. And so then they'll ask, no, but I mean, and they may not know the word denomination. I mean your religion. Well, since you asked, they call us Mennonites. Or sometimes Anabaptists. Would you like to know where that name came from? If they're interested, then I'll give them just a very short summary of how Anabaptism began, and that there was a Catholic priest who converted to the movement, that believes that everybody should have freedom to make their own choice about what matters of faith, and that police, popes, parents, and pastors should not force them to do it. And so, and by the way, let me ask, and his name, Menno, became a name that was a derogatory term. They are menists. And that stuck because there were more of them than there were of us. But by the way, since you asked me a question, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you have made a conscious, deliberate decision to put your whole confidence in him and to turn away from your sins and to make him king and lord of your life? And so you actually use that question as an occasion, an open door for sharing a gospel witness, and you got back on the main topic again. If you're embarrassed about who you are, you're uncomfortable with who you are, other people will be uncomfortable with you as you are as well. But if you are comfortable in your own skin, your own denominational skin, other people, they can handle it. It's not a big deal if you don't make it a big deal. Number two, sooner or later, new believers and leaders will want to know who we are and how we fit in the broader scheme of the universal church. And they have a right to know. People want to know, oh, this thing about church, there are a lot of different kind of Christians out there, aren't we? So who are we, and where do we fit? And I give credit to the Nicaraguan believers who taught me that lesson. They wanted to know. It was only right to know. So, number three, prepare to share in summary fashion the history of the beginning of the Anabaptist movement. Believers often can identify with the suffering of those first Anabaptists due to their experiences of suffering as they take a stand for Christ and begin to obey his commands. And so those first Nicaraguan believers, we were going through the time of the revolution in Nicaragua and thereafter. Marxist government took over. Young people were being taken away at night from their homes and forcibly placed into the military services and would return in a black body bag. These young men did not want that. These parents did not want their parents to go there. And then when we told them the stories of that, they said, "That's us. That's amazing." We're staying about 5 miles from here with a lady from Cameroon, Dorette Eboum. And she has been a member of our church, just recently moved into the area. And we had gave her a copy of the book, Not Regina. And she read that. She said, "This is so good. All of our young people should be reading these stories." And many times we don't even know our own story. So that's number three. Number four, share our identity without embarrassment, pride, or put-downs, with the primary focus being where? On Christ.
Jesus.
Right. So don't hide who you are. Don't take pride in it. Don't be embarrassed about it. And find a way to get to Jesus. It was a Jesus movement. Number five, it is disingenuous or deceitful and unfair to hide one's identity and belief and practice and then bring them out later after the group has been formed. Oh, by the way, we just want you to know that. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose there were some very nice people who were sharing their message with you, and you got acquainted with them, you appreciated their family values, their uprightness, seemingly, and so you became a member of the movement. They even talk about Jesus Christ, and then a little bit later on, they said, "By the way, you really should wear holy underwear to get into heaven." Oh, by the way, Jesus and Lucifer, we believe, were spirit brothers. Who am I talking about?
You're Mormons.
Would you like that? Now you've got two problems. One is false doctrine, and the other is you've been embarrassed. Okay, or how about this one? You became a part of a movement because they're so disciplined, and they really study the Bible, and they really mobilize their people. to get out and win new people. And you say, that's what we Mennonites should be doing. And you become a part of the movement, and later on, your child developed a rare blood disease and needed a blood transfusion, and your elders, leaders, tell you, you're not allowed to do that because that's eating blood. You must allow your child to die. And you didn't know that in advance. Would you like that? And that group is? It's not fair to hide who we are. You wouldn't like it? And Jesus said, as you would that men should do to you, finish it.
So do them.
Number what? Number 6. Affirm what is good in other Christian movements. Be charitable with those who differ. Cooperate when possible. Confront those who create divisions. And then avoid those who put obstacles in the way of obeying apostolic commands. So people ask me sometimes, so what do you think about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Now, when they ask that, they have a reason why they ask that. Mm-hmm. Probably Mama is Jehovah's Witness, right? And they're wondering what you think. So I prefer to start out with something positive. If I come to you, you're not Mennonite, and you ask about my faith, and I start start attacking your faith. You're from Catholic background. You say, that Pope, he's probably the Antichrist. What's your, some of our ancestors have thought that, yes, and with reason. But what's your initial reaction going to be? Or if someone asks you, and you're Mennonite, and then they say, oh, you're some of those horse and buggy people? I mean, they don't even go past the 8th grade. You're a cult, right? What's your initial reaction? Tell me.
Defensive.
We're not all that way. Some of us, some of our cousins are, and so on. But right away, you're on the defensive. So when someone asks me, say, for a Jehovah's Witness, I say, you know, there's something I appreciate, I admire about them. They are very disciplined. And they mobilize their people to share their message. But since you asked, I have a significant concern about something that they believe. But then I don't go around the edges and nibble at things that are of lesser importance. I go right straight for the jugular, the important things. See, focus on Jesus, who he is, and what it means to be saved. And we're saved by his finished work on the cross, and not by how often and hard I go out and try to get other people to become. All right? So, number... okay. Oh, by the way, let me finish a little more on 6. So, try to be charitable. There are times when we can't cooperate. But when... Now, among Christians, there are lots of differences on a lot of different topics. There's a difference, though, between when we differ... And when people of other faiths come along behind us and tell the people in our churches, you don't need to do that. That's legalism. You need to get out of that. You need to come our way. There, it's becoming an issue. In Romans 16, Paul says, to avoid those who create divisions and put obstacles in the way of the things that we have taught you. So that's where I make a distinction. Number 7, acknowledge that in the beginning of a missionary work in a people group or in a town, that church planters will collaborate with each other in many ways because the work is just beginning and the believers are so few. But as the number of disciples and churches multiply, of necessity, there will be a need to prioritize because you can't relate with everybody in equal measure. So birds of a feather will flock together. It's just inevitable. We love to worship together. In ways that feel comfortable and in ways that we feel are faithful. Number 8, how to handle concern about exporting our divisions and denominationalism. So I had a young man tell me one time, he had been in the mission field for years, he and his family came back, and he said, oh, Brother Al, I'm just so burdened for the churches in this America. In America, there's so many divisions. I'm just praying John 17 over all of American churches that we would get together. I told him, Brother, I have a very simple solution for you. Tell them all to join us. And I'll tell all of you, just come and join BMA. I can't resist right now. Okay. I made a mistake. Sorry about that. Okay. He says, well, that's not possible. I said, well, why not? He said, well, they don't all agree with us. I said, oh, so you want us to give up what we treasure and see in Scripture and join them, but you are willing to say that they don't need to come and join us because they don't agree with us. Denominations won't go away. They're just networks of like-minded people of similar values and vision who work together to maximize our resources. We can't relate with everybody because in the world we're just too many. Not too many, so many. One-third of the world professes some kind of Christianity. So, what about unity in the body? Well, tell them they're welcome to join us. But I like this quote of a pastor friend of mine who is not from Mennonite background, but is a part of a Mennonite church now. He says, maintain low fences and warmly shake hands over them. Like your neighbor, right? Good fences make for good neighbors. I don't remember the source on that. It sounds like Robert Frost, but I'm not sure. So I think there's a principle here that we can use in church planning. Number 9, work toward establishing networks or conferences or alliances or associations of pastors and congregations to promote accountability, mutual encouragement, conjoint projects, and reinforcement of biblical teaching and application. Let's see, is Ryan still in here? Okay, Ryan, set my clock for me. I forgot to set it. And how much time I have left yet, and bring it back. All right, and then number 10, help facilitate connections between like-minded brothers, sisters, churches, and ministries. We are in the struggle together. And so I think it's very important for us to have connected, interconnected congregations, to share resources, gifts, encouragement. In church planning, you will need all the encouragement you can get. You really will. So build relationships. You go into a neighborhood, go and meet all of the pastors. If you can, meet the priest. Meet them. Ask how you can pray for them. Be charitable. And then when somebody comes to your church and they tell you they're from one of those churches, call that pastor up and ask him, is there anything I need to know from pastor to pastor? You'll save yourself some grief. Ask me how I know. I'll leave that story out. I still feel bad to this day because of what happened to a young lady in our church for the simple fact I didn't call up the local Lutheran pastor. I just about told the story. All right, letter B. How and when to teach new believers the commands of Scripture. First, before addressing an issue, pray, ask God for his strategy and timing as well as his preparation of hearts. So, you observe in your church plant an issue in someone's life, don't assume you know how to address it. Our assumptions get us into a heap of trouble. You pray and ask God. Ask God to prepare that person's heart, because it could come to them like a sledgehammer. And so I remember when a lady was attending our church, and she had asked for baptism. There was one thing yet. Her hair had gone from purple to normal color. Her bangles in her ears had disappeared, but there was one thing left, her wedding ring. And so she wanted to be baptized. We went through the class. It was still there. And so when I talked to her about it, her eyes got wide. And she says, oh, Brother Alvin, I didn't even notice that your people don't wear a wedding ring. It was a total surprise to her. Her husband was not a believer. And it went through my mind, I'll bet she's thinking, if I would take that off, I know what he'll think. So I beat her to it. I said, do you mind if I would talk with your husband? And if he would agree, would you be willing? Oh, she said, I would. He was this great big man, quiet, pipe and steam fitter. I was a little man. Okay, so All right, so you begin to pray and ask God for his strategy. Number two, use documents such as a Mennonite Confession of Faith or others that you can give to them to give an overview and summary of our faith and practice. And Lauren, I'd like you to tell what you did in Mexico with the believers there. Thank you.
Yeah, the 69 Confession of Faith in the back of the summary basically had it in Spanish and then just made it on a sheet and laminated it and put a hole in it. They could hang it up if they wanted to in their house. So.
Great idea. I wish you would have told me that 40 years ago. Great idea. It just gives, in a simple, short reading, an overview of what we believe. It's the 63 Confession.
Oh, sorry, 63.
And in the back, there are 20 one-sentence statements that summarize all of the articles of the faith. So it's a good way to give people an overview. Number three, read together through a book of the Bible. It could be the Gospel of Matthew, beginning there early on with the Sermon on the Mount. Some historians say that the Gospel of Matthew may have been written as a catechism or a series of lessons for new believers. Well, it makes sense. And, you know, instead, I like to start with the Bible first rather than with other materials first. Because it not only teaches them what the Bible says, but it teaches them to go to the Bible first.
That's good.
And the Bible carries authority. And the other thing is it will enrich you. Because you'll see new things every time you go through it with new believers. And they'll ask different questions. Yes, Lauren?
I should say, in the back, I'd recommend you do something like that. But in the back, the memory verse, like for each point then.
Oh, okay.
They can turn over and they can see.
Good idea. So with those 20 statements, or however many you have, for each one on the back, give one memory verse that's a biblical support for that statement of faith.
Very good.
Okay. And then number three, give personal invitations to discipleship and membership classes, and then follow up with individual in-home interviews. So don't depend on announcing it from the pulpit to do the job. People will assume it's for somebody else, or right then the child distracted them, the devil arranged it so they wouldn't hear it. So you make the announcement, but then you go and talk to people individually and invite them. Say, I don't call it a membership class. Is they're thinking already, well, I don't want to be a member. You say, this is a discovery class to discover who we are, what we believe, and what our vision is. And then after you've gone through the discovery class, then you can make an informed decision. When you get through the class and you give opportunity for people, class sessions, then you go, instead of saying, any of you who want to become members of the church, please come and talk to me. Go and do a personal in-home visit. If they say, well, we're not quite ready yet, ask, well, thank you for your honesty. Could you tell me why you say you're not ready yet? It might be a very simple thing, but a misunderstanding. We had a lady from India, and she says, no, we're not ready yet. And the Lord prompted me to ask her. She said, well, I'm a nurse at the hospital, and I just don't think I can wear a veiling the style of your wife to the hospital at work. Oh, I said, oh, well, thank you. You know, we never said what style you need to wear when you go to work. That's for you to decide. See, but there was just a very simple misunderstanding there that without asking, she would be assuming one thing, I'd be assuming the other thing, and we'd miss each other. And then I'm wondering, why don't they want to become members?
Right.
Okay? Number five. Mm-hmm. Teach, preach, study together through a book of the Bible that addresses issues that you observe in the believers. So you will observe issues. And so you can just begin your Sunday school class with a study of whichever book of the Bible that talks about it. You'll get there eventually. But the Sunday before you're going to address that issue, pray a lot. So that the devil doesn't keep them away that Sunday. There's a real devil. When you get into church planning, you will agree there is a real devil.
Amen. That's right.
Okay, and then number six. When believers ask if something's right or wrong, and often new believers do, just like children do, is this right, Dad? Is this wrong? When they get older in the faith, then they don't ask that as much. Like teenagers don't come and ask as much. Because they think they know, right? All right, so take them where? Take them to the
Bible.
Take them to the Bible. Ask them to read it. Ask them to share what they observe in it. And then later, you may give them additional helpful, relevant materials. For example, on the issue of divorce and remarriage. A great little book is John Koblitz's little book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, question and answer format. My temptation is when somebody asks me about that, here, take this and read it. That's quicker, right? It's better to say, you know what? My opinion really doesn't matter all that much unless it agrees with the Bible. Would you like me to print out some references that you can read from the Bible? You can look them up in your Bible. And then we can talk about it and see what you found. Then later I can give them something that's helpful. If you do it the other way around, you may get to the same result, but in the process you've taught them something. Mm-hmm. Go to men's opinions first, and then find the Bible verses that support it. Mm-hmm. Say, you want to teach them, go to the Bible first, and then you can start looking at other helpful material. 7, teach believers to read the Bible asking, is there a command to obey? Is there a counsel to consider? Is there an example to follow or imitate? Is there a principle to apply? And then, just by way of review from yesterday, for those of you who are here, is the passage that you read
descriptive
or is it
prescriptive?
Right. Descriptive or prescriptive? Is it describing something that happened, or is it prescribing or telling us to do something? And I gave an example yesterday of the denomination in Nicaragua that thinks every local church should have 7 deacons because the Jerusalem church has 7 deacons and we want to be a New Testament church, so therefore we should have 7 deacons, right? That passage was
descriptive.
It was not
prescriptive.
Okay. Letter 8. Talk in private with a believer about an issue in question. Read a scripture, then ask them how the issue fits with what the Bible says. Pray together about the matter. So there may be a lifestyle issue. Go to them in private rather than first addressing it in public, especially if they're the only one. You think, for example, a lady that comes to the church and she's always worn jeans all her life, and you preach on men's and women's clothing because you're too much of a coward to go and talk to her by yourself with your wife, right? You're going to do it from the pulpit. What is she going to feel?
Attacked.
Mm-hmm. Singled out. All right. Sometimes it's a more gentle way instead of saying, well, look, the Bible says this, you are doing that. Ask, would you help me understand? I see something in the Bible. How does that fit with, get them thinking and talking about it? Number 9, the longer you wait to address an issue, the more you open yourself to the charge that it really isn't that important or you would have addressed it sooner. Mm. There was a man that had come to Christ and he was married the second time his wife was married the first time. And he was in an adulterous situation. And I was discipling him. He struggled a lot with assurance of salvation. I tried to help him through that, reason through that with the scriptures. I just kept putting this thing off, hoping that the Holy Spirit would teach him. And one day I just felt, you know, I have got to address this. If this man dies and goes to hell, what am I going to say? It was 5 years down the road, right? So I talked to him. When I mentioned it to him, it was like flipping the switch. He was furious. And this is what he said. Why did you wait so long to tell me this? If this was so important, why did you wait this long? Mm-hmm. And I felt convicted. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying you go and talk about it on the first day or the first week. You need to pray and ask God how and when. Number 10, if you have opportunity, consult godly, mature, experienced workers, both locals, if you're in a foreign setting, other foreigners. It doesn't mean to all give you the same answer. We already know that. But we can learn a lot from other people's experiences and thought and failures. And that's what you're trying to do here today. All right. Number 11. Always ask, what will edify the church? So there are many things in church planting that are not so straight away right or wrong. Just another way of doing it. But ask, is this going to edify the church? In our best understanding, will this build up the church? Or is it going to tear it apart and tear it down? And in that passage in 1 Corinthians talk, let everything be done to edify or build up the church. Number 12, remember and remind believers that all of Christ's commands are for our blessing, our protection, are an expression of our love to him. Open up the way for greater friendship with him and allow him to make his home in us. And you'll see those passages all talk about that. We discover the value of those commands when? Before or after we obey them? Usually it's after we obey them. Obey. It's an act of faith. And then we discover their value. Number 13, be cautious about addressing an issue in public that only affects one person if you've not talked to that person in private. And so a couple years ago, I was asked to address our minister's meeting on the issue of the wedding ring. And so I had it all ready. And when I walked in there, wouldn't you know, there was a couple there that were visiting one of our member churches, and the couple was wearing a wedding ring. And he had been a sheriff. And so he had worked through a bunch of that. I don't like to tangle with sheriffs, but anyway. So, but he was unarmed. I thought, oh, what am I going to do? It just so happens. Right on the session that I'm going to talk about this, here they show up, and they're exploring us and their church. What do I do? And then the Lord prompted me, so I went to them. I said, I'd just like to talk with you a little bit. I've been asked to share on this subject this morning. And I thought of you, and I want you to know, I am not picking on you, please. And I just want to share from my heart, but I want you to know first. Oh, they said, that's okay. Well, then after the session was over at lunch, we so happened to end up at the same table. It was God, right? I said, hey, Ted, how did it come across? Could we talk? And we had the most wonderful and open conversation. It was of the Lord that he caused our paths to cross right at the get-go so that that conversation could happen. Do the hard thing, right? I don't get any credit for that because I'm a coward for conflict, and I like to run away from it as fast as I can, but sometimes the Lord doesn't let me do it. All right, number 14, work toward greater obedience to Scripture and not toward lesser obedience. Sometimes when I've talked with people about the jewelry thing, they say, oh, well, right there before it says men should raise their hands in prayer, and you don't do that. So you know what? We probably should. Because sometimes we ask people to kneel down for prayer, we ask them to stand up for prayer. We could do that too. But you know what? It's better to work toward more obedience, not toward less obedience. Let's strengthen what remains and not weaken what we have. All right? So... And then number 15, involve believers in discussion of relevant Bible passages. Ask them on occasion to study and give the results of their study. So give the passages to them. Have them study it. Tell them to share with you what they found. Number 16, be alert there may be more than one valid application of a biblical teaching. So the first church plant we were working at, teaching them foot washing. They've never seen that. Except once a year, the Catholic priest will choose 12 men at Good Friday, and he'll wash their feet. So they even do it more than most evangelical churches, right? So anyway. So in Managua, it's really hot. The streets are dusty. People wear sandals. And you should have seen that water. So we had, like we always did it at home, one pan. You put your foot over it, you take the water, and the next guy comes, and the next one. The one lady, new believer, she said to me, that's gross. And I had to agree with her. It's gross. I'm not going to do that. I said, well, how should we do it? She said, that's simple. I said, okay, well, tell me. She says, you get two pans, have one empty, the other one have clean water in it, put a cup in there, have them hold their foot over the empty pan, and pour the water over their foot Oh, and put some Clorox in there, too, because there's germs in that water. And we've been doing that ever since that way. There's more than one way to do things, but sometimes we get so locked into the way it's been done, and we make it biblical and holy, and we can't budge from there because we're afraid that we'll be unfaithful. What about the one of the holy kiss? Well, you know there's more than one way to kiss. Eskimos do it nose to nose, right? But the Hispanics helped me out of that one. I really swerved with that one. Because in my home church, let's see, Dwight Strubar, are you here? Okay, so I can say this. All right. There were some dear old brothers. He wasn't one of them. And they would come for me right mouth to mouth, wet. Well, and now it's even worse with the whole homosexual thing. Right? And so, but what the Hispanics taught me, let's say this is a cheek, right? Or... does the Bible say how the kiss must be done? Does it say how often? And what occasions? There's flexibility there. So let's be open to looking for more than one way to do things. And then number 17, remember the only thing a pastor needs to do for biblical teachings and practices to disappear is to be silent. And it'll go away, no matter what it is. Number 18, don't forget that church discipline is also one of New Testament teachings and commands. As an early Puritan leader remarked, when church discipline goes out the door, Christ goes along with it. Imagine thinking that, knowing that a Puritan leader said that. Well, they did say some good things. We're not the only ones that have thought of some things. All right, what about some extra biblical rules or standards? And you know our churches do have them. And probably every church has some, either written or
unwritten.
All right. So understand two different approaches to church, to worship, and church life. One is called the normative principle. And this is what is not forbidden is Scripture is permitted. This was Martin Luther's approach. The other is the regulative principle. What is not commanded is forbidden. And this was Zwingli's approach. So he had them go into the Grossmünster and break down that huge pipe organ and carry it out as garbage. Because it's not commanded in the New Testament to have organs, therefore it's forbidden. So they were working on two different approaches. Now, some examples of that. Christmas. Observing Christmas. I have to walk a little carefully here, depending on what the view is. Is observance of Christmas in the New Testament commanded or is it forbidden?
Neither.
That's what I think. Now, if you take, he said neither. He said, if you take Luther's approach, it's permitted. But if you take Zwingli's approach, it's forbidden. So this is something for you to do some thinking about. What things does the Scripture command or forbid, and what is your approach? Now, I see these two approaches on opposite ends, in their extremes, opposite ends of a spectrum. I'd like to recommend to you the radical middle. In church planning, especially cross-cultural, the farther you go toward either end, the more difficult and problematic it becomes. Right? But we can't do more on that one right now. Number two, did the early church establish extra-biblical rules? I used to think it didn't. I had to change my mind. In Acts 15, they were wrestling with this, and they said, we are going to establish four rules for the Gentiles, right? No fornication, no eating of blood, no eating meat sacrificed to idols. And what was the other one?
Fornication.
Things strangled. Did any of those, were any of those adjusted or changed later?
I think they took out the one about things offered to idols.
Yeah, unless it offends your brother.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. So there was some modification later. So I had to change my view and come to the conclusion even the early church at times had some extra biblical rules, not unbiblical, some extra-biblical guidelines to facilitate the unity of the church, which they later amended, also for the edification and the unity of the church. So, number Three. We should always ask, will it edify the church? Number four. You see in that Acts 15 consultation with local brothers, it was a loud and vigorous discussion. Jews are like that. I heard one Jewish person, one source said, Jews are just like everybody else, only more so. All right. And then five, consult with the Holy Spirit. So they had that big, it was a huge debate. Loud, I'm sure. Much dispute. And James is going like this. It seems good to me, to us, and to the Holy Spirit not to require more than these necessary things. How they consulted the Holy Spirit, the details are not given. They did, though. And we need to do that, too. Number six, remember, a rule isn't a rule unless it is enforced. And remember, rules will be tested. The more you have and the older they are, the harder your work becomes. Ask any parent that way. And here's my I'm just showing you my hand right now in my approach in church planning. I aim for a minimalist approach, not for a maximalist approach. Because the stronger your relationships and the deeper the trust, the less you need to rely on rules. Now, there's a place for rules, there's a place for guidelines, and there's a place for writing them down so people know what they are. But just remember, they don't mean anything unless they're applied. And you're going to have to work at that as the gatekeeper of the church plant in a leadership position. Number seven, consider making distinctions between commands and counsels. And you can see Paul doing that in 1 Corinthians 7 on the issue of marriage and singleness. It's very fascinating. He goes through that passage and he says, it seems to me, and then he would give his advice. He said, now, the Lord says, not the Lord, not I, but the Lord. He was parsing through that. What was coming from him as a spirit-directed church planner and what was coming directly from the Lord as a command. So you think about that in this topic as well. Number eight, how should we respond if our church has extra-biblical standards with which we do not fully agree? Here I'm going to tiptoe carefully, hopefully. Number one, honest conversation. Start there. Respectful appeal. Persistent prayer, cheerful and thorough obedience in the process, sympathetic explanation to our children so you don't poison their view of the church.
Sympathetic what?
Explanation. And if necessary, reluctant, thoughtful, cautious transfer of membership without creating division. And remember to treat your leaders like you want to be treated, if you're the leader, or will be someday. So sometimes there are differences in the way we view congregational life. And this does happen. How do we work through that? Number nine, wrestling with the commands of Scripture and with church standards reveals what's hidden in our hearts and whether we are willing to surrender to the authority of Christ through His Word and His body. 1 Corinthians 11 says, Paul says, there must needs be divisions among you, so that the real believers are evident. Okay, look ahead soberly as church planters to the judgment day. Our position, number one, in God's kingdom is related to obeying and teaching others to obey God's commands or the failure to do so. Number two, church Christian leaders will give account in the judgment day for the watch care of those they shepherd. Some will give account with joy, others the judgment day is coming. I'm telling you, there are things in church planning, in the Scripture, I would rather not have to deal with. I'm just honest with you. But I think ahead to the judgment day. What account will I give to them? And that steadies me and holds me. And number three, it's very serious indeed to be ashamed of and to disregard Christ's words. Jesus said, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, we don't want to be ashamed of that. And then church planters, number four, who build upon Christ and his words are wise. They and their work will pass the test of judgment and will be rewarded. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will
never
pass away. They're eternal. They're permanent. Anchor your work in him and in his words, and it will take on eternal significance. Okay. When this thing rings, then you're up. Is that right? We have 1 minute and 24 seconds for a question or a comment.
Remember you had one from yesterday.
Oh, really?
Right here.
Oh, no. We talked it. Yeah.
Oh, you did.
Thank
okay.
you very much.
Thank you.
He'll tell you what the answer is. Yes.
The subject of the veiling. She said that she cannot wear it. First of all, I was wrong. It was in the congregation that I took the time to survey or to see why. But she said it does something to my head.
Oh.
Something.
Give her headaches.
Yeah, but I mean, they use like a cup. I mean, like a hat, which has the communist leader. And you know, I didn't say that, but so what can I see?
Yeah, we could say, ask her. Well, what shall we do? The Bible says this.
Mm-hmm. She said that he's waiting for God to tell her.
Yeah. Some people say, I just don't feel any conviction for it, mm-hmm. or I'm waiting for God to tell me.
Yeah.
And you just say, you know what? God's already speaking. When we read the Bible, God talks to us. When we read it out loud, God talks to us out loud. And we will be judged by him on the judgment day in accordance with his words. Mm-hmm. So I would just leave the ball in her court and say, this is how we practice. This is what the Bible says. And you're going to have to pray and wrestle it out with God. But I would not allow her. I would not allow her to become a member.
Yeah.
Because then you're giving a double message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think ahead. Okay. You know, I'm sorry I didn't manage my time better. I went off on too many rabbit trails and stories so that we can have more Q&A. But anytime throughout the day, or if you want to call on your phone. My phone works. It's a two-way phone. And thank you so much for your interest in church planting.
Thank you.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.